This evening we're turning again to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We've been working our way through this epistle, and we are now coming to the conclusion of it. We will not finish the chapter all tonight, but we will look at verses 9 through 18. But before we look into this passage, let's read again the last few verses, verses 17 and 18, and then we will ask for the Lord's help in our study this evening. 2 Timothy chapter 4, reading verses 17 and 18. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Again, with the Word of God open before us, let's bow our hearts in prayer and ask for the help of His Spirit this evening. Father in heaven, we are truly grateful tonight that we can gather in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We confess there was a day when we would have shunned such a gathering, but Lord, you have had mercy upon us. You have changed our hearts. And like the Apostle Paul that we have read tonight, truly the gathering of Christ in the midst of his people is our chief delight. We are grateful tonight that he has promised to be here. We are grateful that he, from his throne, intercedes on our behalf, and that blessings are flowing upon our head tonight because of what Christ is doing for his people. Lord, we would ask tonight that as we study thy word, there might be blessings for our heart as we hear the voice of the living Christ. Lord, speak to our hearts from thy word. Through thy servant, through the Apostle Paul, speak again to thy people. Even as we read this inspired epistle and we study it together, we ask that the Holy Spirit would come and that he would teach us concerning the things of Christ. Lord, we need thy help. We come to thee asking for it. Leave us not alone. Leave not the preacher alone tonight. Take and use me to bring glory to thy great name. But Lord, leave not the listener alone either. Anoint our ears tonight that we might hear effectually thy word, that we might be doers of thy word and not merely hearers of thy word. Come and help us. Come and move in our midst. Come and get glory and praise and honor to thy great name. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 6, Paul said, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing." If we ended the epistle right there, we would end on a high note. Paul is not in defeat. He knows he's leaving this life. He knows that the man who would raise the axe will soon cut his head from his shoulders, and he will be with Christ. And yet the ministry of Paul oftentimes was a very lonely and disappointing ministry. This is his last letter to the Christian community and to Timothy. We believe that Timothy would make it before Paul would die, and that he would have fellowship with Paul again, even in the prison cell. In his previous great hour of need, before Nero, Paul had been forsaken by those that he had helped and comforted. Now he was nearing the end of a tremendous ministry. Think of all that has happened in Paul's life. Here is the one on the road to Damascus who was putting men in prison, who was harming the church, who was making havoc of the church. And God reached down and he saved this man's soul, not only brought him on his way to heaven, but transformed him into the greatest of the apostles, the greatest of the missionaries, the greatest of the theologians in the early church. And now he's coming to the end of this tremendous ministry. And there's a measure of loneliness that sets in upon his heart as he recounts his present position. He had disciples who had forsaken the truth and had forsaken their faithfulness to Christ and to Paul himself. All the more reason for Paul to seek the consolation of his son in the faith. He wants to see Timothy again. He wants actually to seek John Mark as well. This man who had left them on their first missionary journey had now proven himself to be a worthy soldier of Christ. And he's one of the ones that Paul wants to see before he leaves this life and goes to be with the Lord. What encouraged the Apostle Paul in this great hour of need? What encouraged him will encourage us tonight in our hours of need. You may not be facing death tonight, but whatever you are facing, there is before you the same promises, the same help that Paul received here at the end. And so tonight I want us to consider this great blessing that we receive from the Lord by His presence and His power being manifested to us even when we are in our greatest need. The theme of the message tonight is that we must lay hold of Christ in our hour of need. Or perhaps we could just simply say, Christ is enough. Christ is enough for all that you and I will go through in this life. And then one day we will see Him in glory. As we begin to work down through this passage, starting at verse 9, I want us to consider that man does have some power to bless us tonight. There are things that men can do for us, believers that can help us. And Paul desired that blessing. He desired that he would be blessed by the people of God. He says in verse 9 to Timothy, "Do thy diligence to come shortly to me." He wanted him to come quickly to him. He desired to see Timothy. Timothy was saved on that first missionary journey. Timothy became his companion. He would later write to the Philippians when he was in jail the first time in Rome and speak about that there was no other companion that he had who was of like faith, who had the same heart for the people of God that Timothy had. He was not merely his son in the faith. He was his imitator. He was the one who was indeed preaching and living and had the burden for the work that Paul himself had. So Paul wanted to see his faithful co-laborer. But right after saying that, he brings to our attention Demas. Demas was also a fellow laborer. You find that in Philemon's chapter 1, verse 24. There's only one chapter in Philemon. And there he's called a co-laborer. Right alongside of Timothy's name is found Demas's name. He was a co-laborer, but now he was a forsaken laborer. He had left the Apostle Paul. He had quit the ministry. He had given up. Now, there are about 12 companions of Paul here mentioned at the end of 2 Timothy chapter 4. And one of those 12 had forsaken the Apostle Paul and was leaving him. There are many commentaries that when they look at this are drawn back to our Lord Himself, who had 12 apostles, and one of the apostles left him, Judas Iscariot. And here you have Paul, in some sense anyways, feeling perhaps something that our Lord felt, feeling the treason, feeling the betrayal, feeling the one who had left him. Why did he leave him? Because the world's love overcame him. He says here, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed." He went to Thessalonica. Demas was the opposite of Paul and the opposite of what we are to be. You note that in verse 8, what does he say? "The Lord, the righteous judge, will give me that crown of righteousness, and not to me only, but unto all them that love His appearing." Demas had stopped loving the appearing of the Lord and began to love the things of the world. And that ensnared his heart and took him away from the ministry that he had with the Apostle Paul. And so while Paul wanted to see faithful Timothy, that faithfulness of Timothy would stand in even greater contrast as Paul thought on Demas and Demas forsaking him. Paul was also not only wanting to see faithful Timothy and was deserted by the unfaithful Demas. He was also alone without many of the faithful helpers that you see with Paul in other places of his epistles. But we can only assume that these other men were absent from Paul's side because they were carrying out Paul's will, that is, the will of Christ, in the various locations where they were found. Crescens was in Galatia. Yes, the Galatia where Paul wrote, where the churches had been infected with heresy and Paul had written to them to try to bring them back to the truth. Crescens was there ministering the word. Titus was in Dalmatia. Tychicus was in Ephesus. Carpus was in Troas. Prisca and Aquila, as far as we can tell, were probably in Ephesus because that's where Alexander was. And Paul was warning Timothy about Alexander. And we note that Alexander and Timothy in the first epistle were there in Ephesus. So we can assume, extrapolate, that Prisca and Aquila were in Ephesus ministering the word. Onesiphorus, again, was probably from that area. Erastus was in Corinth. Trophimus was in Miletum. You'll note that Paul left him sick in Miletum. Paul, while he had great powers at times to heal the sick, at other times could not heal the sick. He had to tell Timothy to take a little wine for his stomach's sake and his frequent infirmities. Timothy was a complete abstainer from alcohol, and he was told and instructed by Paul to use it as medicine. I say that to say, why didn't you send him a handkerchief, one of the handkerchiefs that you used in Ephesus, to see him healed? Paul couldn't heal at any time. He could only heal when the Spirit would come upon him for that healing. And in the book of Philippians, you have another man that was sick and he was nigh unto death, and Paul's heart was being broken by that sickness. Paul himself had a thorn in the flesh and he could not remove that thorn in the flesh. And here is Trophimus and he leaves him sick. Why did he leave him sick? He had no power to heal him. Oh, he was an apostle and he saw healings done, but the apostles saw such miracles done only under the power and control of the Spirit when the Spirit so moved upon them. Here is Trophimus sick. These companions that Paul had ministered with and trained and sent them out were now all gone from Paul. He was present only with Luke, the beloved physician, as he is called. It's interesting that Luke finished his history, the book of the Acts, we call it, when Paul was first imprisoned in Rome. That imprisonment stopped with Paul being let loose. As far as we know, he went to Spain as he desired. He was then captured again, and now we have the imprisonment that he's writing about here in 2 Timothy. But Luke does not have these other details to his history of the book of the Acts. What he could have written about what took place in this imprisonment probably would thrill us, as what other things came from the pen of Luke. But the Holy Spirit, for whatever reason, did not want Luke to include these last, as it were, chapters in the life of the Apostle Paul. Perhaps, and I only say perhaps, Luke himself would die with Paul and had no chance to actually put pen to paper and tell us all that went on in these last days of Paul's imprisonment. But Luke was there. The one that we meet in Acts chapter 16, who becomes a companion of the Apostle Paul, the one who wrote the Gospel of Luke, the one who wrote the book of the Acts, he was with Paul to encourage him and to strengthen him and perhaps look after his faith, his physical needs. He desired the friendship and the companionship of others. And we find not only did he want his faithful son in the faith, Timothy, to come to him, he also wanted this man, John Mark, to come to visit him. You see that in verse 11. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. He's fruitful. He is a man that can bear me help while I'm in this prison awaiting my death. Now, John Mark had started with Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. And in Acts chapter 13 and verse 5, we read, they also had John to their minister. John Mark was the son of the sister to Barnabas, meaning he was the nephew of Barnabas. And yet, that was in verse 5 where we read he was with Paul and Barnabas. In verse 13, we read John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. We're not given the reason why, but it must have been a reason that caused them great harm in their hearts. Because later on, Paul does not want to take Mark with them on their second journey. And in Acts 15 and verse 37, it says Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought it not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. So there was something in the reason of John Mark's leaving that was a negative in Paul's mind. And that if he took John Mark back into that area where people could remember him leaving the ministry, it would have done harm, he felt, to the churches of Christ. It says that the contention was so sharp between them, that is, between Paul and Barnabas, that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. And Paul took Silas and departed, being recommended by their brethren unto the grace of God. It's that John Mark that Paul is now asking for. The John Mark that he refused to allow go with him on his second missionary journey. Paul now, in the last days of his life, is saying, bring with you John Mark. I want to see him. He's profitable to me. Profitable to me. It was John Mark who was helpful to Peter in Babylon. We read this in 1 Peter 5 and verse 13. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus my son. Mark was with Peter in Babylon, giving his salute, his greetings to the churches that Peter was writing to. Later on, we find Mark to be commended by Paul himself in the book of Colossians. When he was imprisoned the first time, he wrote the epistle to the Colossians. And at the end of the epistle, chapter 4 and verse 10, he says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom ye receive commandment, if he come unto you, receive him. Was Mark with him in prison? Or was he just there fellowshipping with Paul and encouraging Paul? We don't know, but Paul is sending Mark's greetings to the church there at Colossae. And then Philemon chapter 1 and verse 24, you have Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers being mentioned. There he was again, mentioned from Rome. He was there with Paul in the first time of his imprisonment. And now we find that Paul is saying concerning Mark that he indeed was profitable to me for the ministry. This stands in contrast, does it not, to Demas? There's no inspired record of Demas returning to the ministry. We could hope that he did, but there's no record of that. But we do have record of Mark coming back to the Lord and coming back to the ministry and being reinstated in that ministry and used again, mightily used again. He is the one who wrote the Gospel of Mark. We can see then that Barnabas, taking his nephew on that trip to Cyprus, was used of God to help the young man in his heart, help him to overcome. And now, years later, he is there to be an encouragement to the Apostle Paul when he is about to be killed and leave this earth. Paul wanted this profitable servant to visit him before he departed for heaven. And so there were indeed blessings that are communicated by the people of God to others in the ministry. And we need to look for opportunities to help God's people, to encourage God's people as Paul received blessing from these brethren. But Paul also desired to be blessed by certain possessions. You see in verse 13, he talks about Timothy bringing certain things with him. That which would bless him physically and that which would bless him spiritually. He said, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee. This cloak was a heavy, large, sleeveless outer garment. It would have a single piece to it and then a hole cut in the head. Sometimes it would have a hood sewn into that part of the garment. It was a heavy material and it was used in times of cold and rain. Perhaps Paul was feeling the dampness of the prison. He talks to Timothy about getting there before winter. You know what it is in the fall. We were feeling that today. The coldness coming in. You can imagine being in prison and not having the proper garments. And he's asking Timothy, when you come, bring this cloak, the cloak that I've used in past days when I needed to be helped. Timothy could help him in that regard. He could help him in his hour of need. But then he speaks about the books and the parchments. He said, when thou comest, bring with thee the books, but especially the parchments. We're not sure what the books are. It is our desire to think that he's asking, obviously, for spiritual books. What those books were, we're not sure of. But the parchments would be a term that would be used for the Septuagint, for the Old Testament translation. It was done and then translated and written on parchments. And it's Paul's desire here at the end of his life, Timothy, bring with you the Word of God. Bring with you the parchments, that which would edify me, that which would perhaps be used by me in my last defense. Bring the Word of God. We see then he wants to be blessed by the possessions that he had, the cloak that he had, and the parchments. This may be all Paul had as far as his worldly goods, except for the clothes on his back. He, like our Lord, was, you would consider being a man in poverty. And yet you don't find him ever complaining about that poverty. He wants the cloak. He wants the parchments. Those are the things that were necessary for him to carry on. So Paul desired not only the blessing of having people that could minister to him, Timothy and John Mark, he also wanted the blessing of the possessions that could help him. And he also desired that Timothy would be protected. That too was a blessing Paul desired from his heart. What do you mean, protected? Look at what he says in verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. And then he commands Timothy, of whom be thou ware also. Beware of him, for he hath greatly withstood our words. Now this is not the first time we meet Alexander. Turn, if you would, back to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And he talks in verse 18 at the end of the verse about Timothy warring a good warfare. And then verse 19, holding faith and a good conscience. That's part of our warfare. We need faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning the faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. I believe that this is the same Alexander that Paul is referring to now in chapter 4. As Paul is writing to Timothy, perhaps at Ephesus, he is instructing him, beware of this man who made shipwreck concerning the faith, the man who did not have faith and a good conscience, the man who turned his back upon the truth. And Paul is saying, this man did me much harm. He did me much harm. He came against me. He fought against me. He slandered me, perhaps. He did me much harm. And Paul warns Timothy, you be on guard for this man as well. And he says, beware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. For Paul, his great desire was that Timothy would continue on in the ministry, and that he would even, as it were, sidestep the harm that could be done to him by Alexander. That would be a great blessing to Paul's life, to know that Timothy indeed avoided any harm by this man. He is said to be a coppersmith. The word coppersmith here could deal with a man who has for a livelihood the dealing with copper alone, a metal, the metal copper. But it could be a man who deals with any type of metal. Here was a man who perhaps like those men in Ephesus who were angry because Paul had seen so many converts and their idols were no longer being sold. They fought against Paul. They came against Paul. And perhaps Alexander was one of them, a man who dealt with the metals, but perhaps dealing with metals in the form of idolatry. Whatever the case, this man had it in for Paul. And Paul, for his own blessing, for his own heart's sake, wanted Timothy to avoid any type of harm being done to him by this man. So what we have then in the first part of the message, and the longest part of the message, is that Paul wanted to be blessed by Timothy and John Mark coming to him. And they're bringing the possessions that could help him physically and spiritually. And that Timothy himself would show great wisdom in avoiding the pitfalls that sometimes come, the traps that are laid by men who hate the gospel and want to harm God's people. Believers can often be blessed by other believers. But believers are often impotent to benefit God's people. And this is what we find in verse 16. Paul said, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge." When Paul came before Nero the first time, when he was there, we don't have all the details. We're piecing it together by what he writes in his epistles. But here he tells us that no man stood with him. Nero was a wicked Caesar. He was not in any way friendly or conducive to what the Christians were doing. And in fact, he was a very, some think, insane man. He did burn Rome. You hear the statement about this man fiddling while Rome burned. He did cause Rome to be burned, and then he blamed the Christians for it. He was the one who arrested Christians and strapped them to posts and put them alongside of the driveway, as it were, and ran his chariots between them. And they were covered with pitch and lighted with fire. And so here were Christians burning on post while this emperor was driving his chariots in between them. He had all the marks of being insane. And this is the man who was now coming against Paul in his first attempt to defend the gospel. And then Paul would stand before him, and most feel that in both of Paul's standings before Caesar, it was before this man Nero, and that Peter himself would later die at the hands of Nero. This is the man that the Christians feared. And Paul said, "At my first answer, my first defense, nobody stood with me." Now, there are those who could have stood with him. There are those who would have been patrons, as it were, and helped Paul and encouraged Paul and strengthened Paul. But when it came to standing with Paul before Nero, none came to Paul's defense. And yet Paul prays for them. They didn't stand with Paul out of their own weakness. We're not sure whether it was fear, but that's possibly the reason why they didn't stand with Paul. They didn't stand to support him. They left him. They abandoned him. They went their way while Paul had to stand before Nero himself. And yet Paul was courageous. Paul, while he loved the blessings that men could bring, like Timothy and John Mark, when he had to stand alone, he did. And when there was no one to stand with him, and when he was brought before the king, the emperor, Caesar himself, and stood before Caesar by himself, he witnessed a good confession, and God stood with him, and God strengthened him, in contrast to those who forsook him. You don't find a man here bitter with the weaknesses of men. He was a man who dealt with churches. He was a man who dealt with the weaknesses of men. He's not bitter. He prays for them that God would not lay this to their charge. This is the word impute. This is the word translated to reckon, to consider, to impute in Romans 4. And you see here it's translated the way that you would translate it in a legal sense. Let it not be laid to their charge. Let it not be imputed to them. Paul is saying, I understand their weakness. Yes, they could have helped me. Yes, they could have stood with me. Yes, they could have been an encouragement to me. But Lord, don't lay that to their charge. Because Paul was able to stand, and Paul was able to fulfill the will of God even before Nero. So believers are often impotent to benefit us. And while we should be able to trust believers, yet believers, all of us, have weaknesses. And at times, those weaknesses show as to how we deal with other brethren. And the way we deal with other brethren is the way we're really dealing with Christ Himself. So none stood with Paul. But Paul was not bitter or upset with that. He prayed that the Lord would forgive them for their weakness of heart and weakness of soul. Thirdly, we find that Paul found his confidence strictly and always in the omnipotent hands of the one who was truly benevolent to him. Paul was focused on the Lord. And when you come then to verse 17 and 18, he said, "Men did not stand with me, but the Lord stood with me. The king stood with me. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords stood with me. The emperor who was above the emperor, the one who sat on the throne over all the thrones on earth, he stood with me." Now, brethren, that is the promise that we all have. We have the promise that the Lord will not leave us nor forsake us. And yet at times we forget that. And we're looking for men, and we're looking, would that someone would come and help me. Would that someone would come and encourage me. And the weakness of God's people is such that you're caused to stand alone. But you don't stand alone. The Lord never leaves nor forsakes His people. A few chapters over in Hebrews, again, I believe it's the apostle who is writing Hebrews. And in chapter 13, he makes this statement to the brethren. "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Here were believers, Jewish believers, who are undergoing severe persecution. And Paul mentions that persecution several times in this brief epistle, especially at the end of chapter 10. And he's saying, you're not alone. Yes, it's difficult. Yes, there are great trials coming to you. Some of you are being put to death. Some of you are losing your livelihood. Some of you have lost your freedom. But that's nothing. Christ is with you. He has promised never to leave you nor forsake you. In fact, the words "never" are actually in the Greek a double negative. He is saying, I will never, never leave you. I'll never, never forsake you. And that's in the singular, not the plural. Meaning for the individual believer, the Lord has made a promise to us that He will stand with us. And if we have to stand before the Caesars of our day, Paul says, the Lord stood with me, the Lord proved that He was there, and the Lord will stand with us. Now what happened when the Lord stood there? We don't know. Did He confuse and silence Caesar? Did He convert sinners? We do know that the evidence that Paul had that the Lord was there is that the Lord strengthened him. So it wasn't merely that the Lord was focusing on the Lord's presence. He was also focusing upon the Lord's power. He strengthened me. He empowered me. He invigorated me. When I was there before the king and his whole entourage, when he was seated upon his throne and all of his counselors and soldiers were around about the throne, the Lord came and strengthened me. Have you ever had that? You've walked into a hostile environment, and when you're there, the Lord just comes, and it doesn't matter what the environment is. It doesn't matter who you're standing before. The Lord is present. There may be a hurricane all around you, but you're in the eye of the storm, and it's calm, and it's the Lord is there giving grace and giving power and giving help. We fear at times going into the eye of the storm. We fear what we see in the things that we cannot control. And yet Paul is telling us that the Lord is in control. That He knows, He understands, He's there with us, He's walking into the storm. Paul was focusing on the Omnipotent One, the One who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He was focusing on the Lord standing with him. He was focusing on the Lord's power. But he was also focusing on the Lord's purpose. You see in verse 17, that by me the preaching might be fully known and that all the Gentiles might hear. God's purpose is greater than the purpose of any man on earth, including Caesar. And Paul, in the presence of Caesar, witnessed the good confession, gave the gospel, preached it in all of its fullness. He says that he, in this time, preached in such a way that all the Gentiles might hear. That means that he gave the gospel in a clear message to not only Caesar, but to those who heard, those that are at Caesar's, as it were, beck and call, heard the gospel. They heard the gospel. God's purpose for Paul became Paul's purpose. And that purpose is what got him before Caesar. It was that which kept him in prison, and then when he was released, was imprisoned again. It was God's purpose. And Paul didn't shy away from that purpose. He didn't walk away from that purpose. When he stood before Caesar, he witnessed, he preached, he gave the gospel in all the clarity that he could. He said the preaching might be fully known and that all the Gentiles might hear. You could imagine what was whispering through the houses there in Rome. This man stood before Caesar and he was unafraid. This man told Caesar there was a king above Caesar who would judge all men. This man stood before Caesar and told them that there was a man who died on the cross for the sins of his people, and that this man was risen from the dead, and that he knew that man, and that he was called to preach for that man. You could hear that being whispered all through Rome at that time. And Paul said all the Gentiles heard. They didn't hear it from him. They weren't all in that assembly room. But they heard it as a reverberations, as it were, of that message went through the city. Paul said, that's what I'm here for. I've got one purpose in life. And that is to trumpet abroad the message of the gospel. And so here, when Paul was in his great hour of need, in his first occasion before Nero, Paul preached the gospel. Now we see him in Acts 28 preaching the gospel from his prison cell. What a confirmation of message to those who heard him. This man in the prison cell is telling us about a risen Christ, about the fact that he's ascended and sits at God's right hand, that he's the priest after the order of Melchizedek. What will he do before Caesar? And then as Paul stands before Caesar with all confidence and boldness, he finds his heart strengthened to tell Caesar to his face what the gospel is. Paul later talks about those that were saved in Caesar's household. He talks about how that those who heard him speak on that first occasion received boldness in their own hearts to give the gospel in whatever way that they could. Paul received power in order that he might fulfill the Lord's purpose. His mind and his heart, when he was before Caesar, was not on Caesar's purposes. I'm sure Caesar had a lot of things he was doing in the kingdom. It didn't concern Paul at all, except it touched on the gospel. Paul had one purpose, and that was the purpose of the greater king, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was preaching to please him. Paul's focus was on the Lord's presence. It was on the Lord's power. It was on the Lord's purpose. But it was also on the Lord's preserving. And here you find Paul speaking of the Lord preserving him in the past, in the present, and in the future. I was delivered out of the lion's mouth, the mouth of the lion. Who is that lion? Some would say it's Satan, because Peter refers to him as a roaring lion in 1 Peter chapter 5. That could very well be what Paul is referring to. Others are saying, no, it's death. God delivered him from that lion, death, that enemy that follows us and that won't be destroyed until after Christ comes. Many feel that he's, in a figurative way, speaking of Nero again. That in his first defense, he spoke before Nero and God delivered him. God set him free. God allowed him to go again and preach. And this time, perhaps he went to Spain. God delivered him from that lion. Oh, that lion had power to rend. That lion had a roar that was fierce. That lion, it showed his hatred for the Christians and what he could do to Christians. And yet Paul said, I was delivered from his mouth, from his cruelty, from his blasphemy. The Lord delivered me. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. The second word for deliver there in verse 18 is the word that would be used if you went into a house that was on fire and you grabbed someone and you pulled them out of the fire. This is the word that Paul uses in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 5 when he's explaining how that the Lord has delivered us from this present evil age. We're in a world that was on fire. It's on fire. The fires of hell are upon it. And God reached into that world and dragged us out. And Paul said he's still dragging me out of the problems. And he will continue to drag me out. He's going to preserve me. The second word for preserve is the word that's normally translated in the New Testament to deliver or to save a man's soul. And we find Paul saying, he will deliver me. He'll drag me out from every evil work. And he will preserve me. He will save me unto his heavenly kingdom. I won't be lost. Paul believed in God's salvation. He wasn't one of those theologians today who believe that you can lose your salvation. Oh, if it was up to us, we could lose it easy enough. But as we were saying this morning, the confidence we have in our salvation is not in our hands. The confidence is in the Lord's hands. We are His sheep held by Him. And no man can pluck us out of His hands. And He has prayed that we will one day arrive at glory. That prayer will be answered. Regardless of our success or failures, the Lord is going to bring us to glory. And Paul here says that. This is his confidence. Yes, there's evil all around me, but the Lord's not going to give me over to that evil. He's going to drag me out of it. He's going to preserve me or save me until I reach the heavenly kingdom. That's what Paul believed. This is the belief of the Old Testament saint as well as the New Testament saint. I love to meditate upon Psalm 121. If you're ever in a hospital, you might have me read this to you because it certainly tells us that the Lord keeps us and preserves us. In Psalm 121, verses 7 and 8, perhaps David, we don't know who the author is, but the Holy Spirit says, the Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Earlier, three times, he says he keeps us. And the word keep and the word preserve are the same words in the Hebrew. So six times in eight verses, we are told that the Lord preserves His people. He preserves us. He preserves us from all evil. He preserves our soul. He preserves us when we go out. He preserves us when we come in. Right now, we're going out, but there's coming a day when we're going to be coming into His kingdom, coming into that heavenly kingdom. And He preserves us now as we're going out, but He's going to preserve us as we come in to glory. From this time forth and even forevermore. In other words, this preserving is forever. And Paul is thumping that note home to Timothy. He did preserve me. He is preserving me. He will preserve me until I reach the heavenly kingdom. What encouragement for the believer. The Lord's not expecting you to make this on your own strength. Make this based upon what strength you can receive from other believers. He is expecting us to make it on His strength, on His presence. He has ordained that we be preserved until we arrive in His heavenly kingdom. His heavenly kingdom. Would you note, lastly, the Lord's praise in this section? To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, truly, a lot of work can be accomplished if the object of praise is the Lord. If men are not concerned about their own name being praised, men can, as it were, join hands and labor shoulder to shoulder in the work of Christ. But as soon as men change the object of their praise to men, then strife is produced because the object of praise is men and not the Lord. The object of Paul's praise was the Lord. It's the Lord who stood with me. It's the Lord who strengthened me. It is the Lord who was with me when I stood before Caesar and was unable to preach the gospel. It is the Lord who has preserved me and will preserve me. All the glory doesn't come to me as a preacher, Paul says. All the glory goes to the Lord. The object of his praise was the Lord. The time of his praise was what? Glory goes to the name of the Lord forever and ever. Again, this tells us that we will live forever and ever. Again, it tells us that this is not all there is. We're on our way to the heavenly kingdom. And as we praise Him now, we will continue that praise forever and ever before His throne. That is exactly how the psalmist ended in Psalm 121. He will preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. Did Paul have that upon his heart when he was writing this passage? Perhaps. Now, none of us are in the trial that Paul was in. None of us tonight are sitting in a prison cell, needing a cloak to warm our bodies, needing someone to bring us the scriptures because we can't have it in and of ourselves. Nobody's like that here. But I don't want to minimize that you might be going through trials that are similar, and you might be needing help. Truly, the Lord is able to use His people to help us. And when God gives you the ability to help one of His servants, whether it be male or female, young or old, take that opportunity. Help them as Timothy was coming to help Paul, as John Mark was coming again to the prison house where Paul was kept the first time. He was coming a second time to encourage the mighty warrior. Well, we can find people who are going through trials and be of help to them. But brethren, if you are always looking to the arm of the flesh to help you, you will be disappointed. The arm of the flesh will fail you. Your arm will fail you. And the arms of others will fail you. We're called upon to look to the arm that's omnipotent, the Lord Himself. And He has never failed His sheep. He has never failed His people. And even if the opposition comes from a man who has all the power on earth, it would seem, and is using that power against God's people, the one whom we are trusting is above him in power and authority and can wipe him off the face of the earth any time He deems it necessary. We are to trust in the Lord who is omnipotent. And that's how Paul made it to the end. And that's why Paul, while he had reason to be discouraged, was not discouraged. His heart was full of praise to the Lord who had delivered him, was delivering him, will deliver him. His heart was full of praise. He was ready for his life to be poured out a drink offering on the sacrifice of Christ. I don't know what trial you might be going through, but I do know the Lord has said He will never leave you nor forsake you. And you can lean upon Him. You can trust in Him. And the one who has brought you this far will bring you all the way to glory. Let our eyes and our hearts this week be fixed upon Him. Well, let Him give you the strength to witness a good confession, that others might hear the gospel. That's God's purpose now in the earth. I know right now we're in election season again, and that election season is going to go on until next November, and you are going to hear in this next year all kinds of platitudes, some good, some bad. And men are going to tell you what they are going to do and how they can do it and why they're better than someone else. Isaiah says, "Cease from man whose breath is in his nostrils." While I'm not saying don't elect someone that's good, I am saying don't get your hopes all bound up in men. Put your hope in this King and in His kingdom that lasts forever, of which you're a part. Let that strengthen your heart and your soul. And be about His business, His purposes of sowing the gospel, giving that gospel to others, because that is what's going to last for eternity. What we do for Christ. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. The Lord is enough. That's what I said would be the message. He is enough. He can use believers to help us, and He does do that, and we thank the Lord. When we're able to be a believer, that can help someone else. But believers will fail us. And the one who stands by us thick and thin, the one who stands by us when we are abounding or when we're being abased, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He will not leave us. This evening it may be that you're not a believer yet. You haven't come to Christ. Let me encourage you to come to Christ. Your arm isn't strong enough for the trials of this life. Certainly not strong enough for the trials that are coming after this life, when you have to stand before God and this judge and give an account for all of your sins. There is only one way to stand in that day, and that is to know Christ as your Lord and Savior now, to come to the risen Christ who is seated on the throne and come and plead with Him for mercy. He will show you mercy. He will forgive your sins, but you must come to Him. You may be watching this by way of the internet tonight. If you're not saved, we would encourage you to come to Christ. Come and lay hold of Him as your Lord and Savior. I am your servant for Christ's sake. If I can help you, write to us here at the church, malvernfpc@yahoo.com. Write to us and we'll be happy to correspond with you concerning salvation. Or if you're in the meeting tonight and you need Christ as Savior, speak to me. I'll be happy to spend whatever time necessary to point you to Christ. But it's not me that you need, it's Christ. I'm just a minister. I'm just a go-between, as it were, trying to point your eyes to Christ. You can have Christ where you sit. Come to Him, embrace Him, lay hold of Him, call upon Him. Seek Him tonight and He will save you. And if tonight you say, I am one of His people, draw courage from the Lord. Not from your circumstances, not from your strength, and not from the strength of the believers round about you. Draw encouragement from the Lord. He will strengthen your heart. And He will give you the ability to go on for Him. Our Father in heaven, tonight we are thankful for the testimony of this great apostle. Lord, you truly brought him out of his bondage to sin. He was in a prison house, imprisoned by his hatred for thee and his hatred for the disciples. And Lord, you brought him to yourself in salvation. You caused that prison house to be a light with your presence, and you gave him freedom to come and embrace the gospel. And then you took and used him throughout the ancient world, preaching that gospel and showing it to others. Multitudes we will find in heaven one day because they came to thee in salvation through the preaching of thy servants. Lord, he's even testified that before Caesar he did not back down, but he preached the gospel. Lord, we would ask that you would give us grace to walk in his footsteps. Truly, his footsteps were in the steps of the Savior. And Lord, we would ask tonight that you would give us grace, wherever we find ourselves, to be those who are looking to your presence, those that are trusting in your strength, those that are preaching the gospel to our generation, those that are trusting in thee to preserve us all the way to glory. Lord, you're able to do this. And we ask, Lord, that you would do it for the glory of thy name and for the welfare of the brethren here who are trying to honor and glorify thee this week. Lord, be with us. We don't know the trials that will come upon us, but Lord, we know thee. And Lord, we ask that you would go with us, that you would encourage us, that you would embolden us, that we would not fear the trials, not fear the shadows of the evil one. But the Lord, we would stand in your full presence in the light of the gospel and live for thee as long as you give us breath. Lord, give us each one that courage and that strength. And Lord, for those that are seeking thee for salvation, we would ask of thee that you would be found of them, that this night as they call upon thee, that Lord, you would reveal yourself to them, that Lord, you would do the same thing you did in the heart of Saul of Tarsus, that you would bring them out of darkness and into the light. Lord, we ask this of thee because we believe that salvation is of the Lord, not just as to the choice as to who will be saved, but we believe that salvation is of the Lord due to the power that must come from thy throne in saving sinners. Lord, exercise that power in our midst tonight. Exercise that power in the midst of those who are listening to the gospel tonight. Bring them into the kingdom. Save them for thy glory. Lord, dismiss us with thy blessing tonight. Truly be the abiding portion of all thy blood-bought people. And may we come again on Tuesday night and then again on Sunday, rejoicing in your help and your provision in this past week. For we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.